continue somewhat on the of Revelation, and that's where we will be. But I want to stand with you, if you ask you to stand with me first, and I want to read from us to read together from Psalms 26. You know, Revelation gives us some scriptures and some places where we might think that God's people are being defeated. But this 26th Psalm, I'm sorry, Psalm 27, Psalm 27 gives a resource, an encouragement to God's people. So let's stand together, if you would, please, and read together from Psalms 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may behold the house of the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies around about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me, and answer me. When thou saidest, seek my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, yea, the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in the plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over to the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now, I ask you to read that, because as we concluded last week on the 20th chapter of Revelation, thank you, may be seated, the 20th chapter of Revelation, it seems like it ends on almost a sad note, or at least where I stopped, because I said, as my understanding, Satan has been bound, beginning with the birth of Christ in the first advent. Some people would say, well, you're an amillennialist. No, the word ah is a prefix, which means non. And so I do not believe in the millennium, reign of Christ. I believe in a gospel millennium that began with the first advent of Christ, and it has a terminal point to it. The 20th chapter says that when the 1,000 years are o'er, Satan shall be loosed for a little season. I am afraid, my understanding, as I look world events around about us and what's going on even in our own country, I believe Satan has been loosed and is deceiving nations, people. People are being deceived all around us. They won't listen to truth, of course, the spiritual truth that we're talking about primarily. And then they were not listening to reasoning from even a logical aspect. There's a deception that's set into our world that we live in, and people are acting out of that deception. And that deception, I believe, is manifested in a hardness towards the gospel, towards preaching. I've heard older preachers. There are some preachers that are older than me, and I remember them talking about days past. how that they used to preach to full houses. Congregation building was always full, seemed like. And there was a different spirit among people. People were joyfully receiving the Word of God. And they were anxious to hear the Word of God. And they believed the Word of God. But there seems to be a hostility that has set in, even here in so-called Christian America. And we are experiencing and seeing government opposition to spiritual things. You never would believe that you would live in a day and age in which we are living in now, in which the Bible is being pushed out of all of our society. And what is being exalted is ungodliness and worldliness and wickedness. That's what's been exalted. It began with our colleges, with the sociology departments of our colleges, which they began to teach a new lifestyle. Some of you here are too young to remember the 60s. We lived and we saw the 60s break out on our country, in which there was rebellion, lawlessness. Now, that was not the first time it ever happened in our country, but it was the first time it was such a widespread thing. There have been times when we'd had riots in various cities of our country for various reasons. Whenever a large group of people can get upset about an issue, they do riot sometimes. Well, those riots were widespread across our country in opposition primarily to the warfare that was going on in Vietnam. Whether you agree with what we did in Vietnam or not, it was manifested by an opposition that was satanic, demonic, inspired, and many of the men that came home from Vietnam were ridiculed and scorned, and there were people who were in political positions that openly, publicly denounced what our government was doing and what our president was doing at that time. Well, whether you agreed with that politically or not, it was a manifestation of a satanic orchestrated events that has mushroomed and continues to go on in our country today. I made reference last Sunday to the inauguration of President Trump. Whether you agreed with President Trump or not, he was a man that was duly and legally elected to be president of our United States. And rather than people acknowledging that and submitting to that, there was an open rebellion on the very day of his inauguration. We'd never had anything like that before. I've seen several presidents. I remember when President Eisenhower was elected. There was a lot of opposition. I mean, it was a heated contest, political contest. Adlai Stevenson was running against him. He was the Democrat Party. Dwight Eisenhower was the Republican. And I remember that campaign very well. I was just beginning to get interested in political issues. And so, and television just made available in the general public. And I remember watching on television both of those Democratic and Republican conventions. I remember the hot, heated expression about that political convention. And then there was the Goldwater Convention, Nixon Convention, Republicans, after Eisenhower, and then the Johnson, the Democrat, Kennedy. I remember all those things. I remember the conventions that were held when those people were put forth as to be candidates to be president. And I remember then when they became president. I remember going to bed that night when the vote was being tallied up. And as I went to bed that night, it was about 12, 1 o'clock at night, they had announced that Kennedy had won in defeating Nixon. And as I retired for the night, I was disappointed because I was in favor of Nixon. But I remember praying, Lord, it's your will. And so whatever your will is about this matter, I trust you to work things well. So that's the way it has been my attitude, and I think that's been the attitude of most Americans up until this 2016. Something has happened in our country. It is a rebellion. It is as a result, I believe, of demonic deception. And it's not identified just one political party, by the way. It is across all spectrums of politics. And it's people want to know how we can be brought back together. I don't believe we can ever be brought back together much as a nation. Satan's device is always to divide. He wants to divide people against people, races of people. Whenever you see division going on, you can always mark it down as being there's a demonic effort being put forth to divide people. He works to divide races, make people hostile toward each other. He divides churches to make people hostile toward each other. He divides marriages to cause husband and wife to quarrel with each other in divorce. My wife and I were just talking this past week to people that we've talked to about that have experienced divorce. Divorce is such a tragic thing, and it never solves any problem. But it's becoming rampant in our country. People just, they swap out the marriages by like trading cars. Sometimes they keep the car longer than they do the marriage. It's just a rampant thing. What's causing it? Used to be a time when you very rarely ever heard of a divorce. But now it's a very common thing. And so Satan divides people and puts them at ill. So he is working now in a more overt, open way than what in days past. Whether you're talking about for the morals of our country, or you're talking about the political activities that's going on, or the spirituality of our country. Our country is in a spiritual stagnant condition. And I'm concerned about us here. We are part of this country. And we may sing, Lord, revive us. But the question is, do we really want God to revive our hearts? Do we really desire that we would walk closer to the Lord? Or is it that we've become so complacent in the world and so satisfied with the things of the world and that we've become so involved in the world that we cannot give up anything? It's hard to get people to stay in church, go to church, because they're so involved in worldly activities. And the devil keeps us all so busy. There was a time in America when you had churches on Sunday morning and Sunday night and on Wednesday night. And now it's hard to get a congregation out for a Wednesday night service. Why is it? We don't have time. We just feel like that we cannot give the Lord any time at all. It bothers me that we think that just because we went to church on Sunday morning that we have given the Lord his proper dues. I remind people that today is the Lord's day. It's his day. And we ought to use it for the Lord's work, for the Lord's cause. Well, enough of that, maybe. But 20th chapter of Revelation, we noted that Satan is loose for a season, and he goes out. And the thing I pointed out to us last Sunday was what it is intensified, and it is directed toward God's people. Verse 7 of the 20th chapter. When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, together and together, to battle the number which is as the sand of the sea. Now, some have tried to make this Gog and Magog to be Russia. Well, it is, I believe, an expression to talk about the extreme ends of the earth. The four corners of the earth is what it's described here being. The whole world is moved. And we'll talk more about that in a few minutes. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about. There is the focal point of this opposition, this warfare, this strife. The very first murder that ever took place on the face of the earth was because of a spiritual conflict. John will tell you in his epistles that the reason why Cain slew Abel was because Abel was righteous. He hated Abel because of his righteous character. The world is opposed to godliness worldwide. It is an enmity that is in the heart of every individual. You and I have the same problem. Don't just point a finger at someone and say, well, that person is a wicked, ungodly person. You and I have the same carnal nature that we must crucify and deal with. The carnal nature, the natural man, is at enmity with God. Romans the 8th chapter and verses 7 and 8 is at enmity against God and is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. The only way that you and I are going to be godly and more godly is as we learn to crucify the desires and the ambition of the flesh. Paul said, I keep my body under subjection. Those terms there are descriptive of one as a boxer beating down something. I beat down my body. I beat down my ambitions. I beat down my appetites. I beat down those carnal things that arise in our minds. I beat them down and keep my body under subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway. Now, Paul was not describing one losing his salvation. The word castaway is a descriptive in the Greek language as someone that is set aside and it's no longer good for use. You drive by what we call junkyards, salvage yards. I look at cars sitting out there on those fields and they're rusting away. They've gotten outdated. They're no longer, one time they were the very trophy of somebody. They really thought that car, they washed it, they polished it, they shined it. They were very proud of it. But now time has taken its toll on it and it's pushed back aside and it's no longer being used. It's a set aside, cast away. That's what Paul says. Lest the eye should be set aside. And there were individuals, preachers, who have been set aside by the Lord because of the failure to crucify the flesh. Now, he says they go out to make war against the camp of the saints around about and the beloved city. That's the Lord's church, New Jerusalem, individual churches. And the next verse then is, fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. That's the end of time. In the book of Revelation, there are several ends set forth. I mentioned to you and told you that the book of Revelation is in a synchronous manner. Revolving, going around, cycles. And you'll find the first end of time, I believe, in the 6th chapter of Revelation. Revelation chapter 6, and you'll see, read here, that the heavens departed. Verse 14, Revelation 6. Heaven departed as a scroll when it was rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men, every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountain and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that stood upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now, that's the end of time. That's the same time that Paul talks about in Thessalonians when he says that the Lord himself shall come with a shout, with descending from heaven. And, well, I've started quoting two verses together, and let me read from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. The Lord will come in flaming fire, verse 8. In flaming fire, the Lord coming. Tie that together, Revelation 20. You're coming flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these things are happening in a chronological order. As I'm speaking to you, there is the catching up of God's people. The trumpet of the Lord shall sound. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which remain shall be cut up to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be. Jude says he saw the Lord coming with 10,000s of his saints. When the Lord comes, first of all, the saints of God shall be caught up to be with them. They're not going to experience the wrath of God, but they will be present with the Lord when his wrath is poured out upon the wicked. And so he comes in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it says that they shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be, and here is an interesting statement, to be glorified among and in His saints. They with glorified bodies are with Him, and they shall see Him with glorified bodies, and to be admired in all them that believe. That day is coming, sure, my friend, and God's people are praying, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Now, I think, and back to Revelation 20, when the devil comes or begins to persecute God's people in a very more intense way, and when there is a worldwide opposition and persecution against us, there will be even a more fervent cry, "Oh, Lord, come, come, O Lord, and deliver us." And He will. Fire will come down from heaven and devour them, and the devil that deceived them shall cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and forever. Hallelujah. That's the end of the wicked and the devil. Now then, what I want to continue on, as I've said, is to consider with you the subject of the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, which they are one and the same thing. In the book of Matthew, they are referred to as being the kingdom of heaven, but in the other gospels, you'll see them referred to as the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom? What do we mean by kingdom? Well, definition of a kingdom is that it is a order. It is something that is brought together, either physical or in a materialistic way. There are four main kinds of kingdoms in our world today. The very basic one is the mineral kingdom. All the minerals of the earth are set into that kingdom, iron and other minerals. And then there's the kingdom of plants, all the vegetation in the world. And you'll read in the creation of the world in Genesis, that that's the order in which things are made. The earth was brought into existence, and it was brought into existence with all these minerals in it. Now, you know, the evolutionists say that it takes billions of years for us to have oil. Well, let me ask you a question. Of course, I know the evolutionists don't believe anything about Genesis, but how old was Adam when he was created by God? He's a dog, wasn't he? He wasn't a baby. My point is, when God created the universe, He made it with a certain age. I'll use that term. It was made with all of the minerals there. Oil, coal, all those things. When you brought the earth into existence, plant life. You know, you didn't have to wait for a year for an apple to grow on an apple tree. It had an apple on it. It didn't have to wait, you know, for a corn stalk for a year before you got a corn. It was all in that adult stage. That's how God brought the plant life into existence. And then, lastly, He brought the animal life into existence, the animal kingdom. That's a logical order that you've got to have in order for the other kingdoms to survive. If you don't have the minerals, the plant life won't survive. And if you don't have the plant life, the animal life won't survive. Point out to you that in original creation, all the animals ate vegetables. They're all vegetarian. It's not until the flood that there was a turning that animals began to devour each other. And so then that's the first of those three kingdoms. And the fourth, of course, is the kingdom of mankind. And Adam and Eve were the very first. Been discussion somewhat this week with the person who asked the question, well, wasn't there a pre-Adamic race? No, there was not a pre-Adamic race. Well, could it not have been that there was all these fossils that they had, that they died off prior to Adam? Well, answer the question. When did death enter the universe? Death began with Adam and Eve. Not until you have Adam and Eve sinning do you have death. Death passed upon all men, wherein that all have sinned. And so you don't have any death until Adam and Eve sin. How long there was a time between creation and Adam and Eve's sin, I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell you. I don't think it was billions of years. I think the earth is no more than 10,000 years old. But whatever that time period was, you have no death in between there. You have no rain. You have no earthquakes until Adam and Eve sin. And so God puts this earth into existence, the universe, in a perfect environment. Self-sustaining, self-maintaining. But then the curse of sin came. And all creation was put under the curse and subject to the curse. So, you have those four kingdoms. You have another kingdom that is not seen. We have the kingdom of spiritual things, of physical things, but you have the kingdom of spiritual things. Now, the spiritual is more real than what the physical is. You and I see the physical, and that's all that we think about a lot of times. But you're not aware of angels being in this room here with us. You're not aware of the presence of the Holy Spirit. He is here. He is in the heart of every one of God's children. And angels are present. In the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about that and says that for this very reason are women to have their head covered in the assembly, because of the presence of angels, holy angels. They observe God's people, and they observe us in our worship. There are things that we are teaching angels. They don't know some things. They know a lot of things, and they know a lot of things more than we know them. But there are some things that angels have never experienced. The holy angels have not experienced regeneration. They've not experienced deliverance from sin. They don't understand the mercy and goodness and the grace of God like we do, because we've experienced it. We've experienced the work of Holy Spirit and regeneration and God's love and God's mercy. And so the grace of God by which we're saved, the angels are being taught that. And they look into that, Peter tells us. He describes it in 1 Peter as though they were gazing down into it. Did you ever take a microscope and look into a microscope and look here and say, well, there's a world that existed that I don't see with the natural eye? When we lived in the Caribbean, we used to go snorkeling. And I've likened faith to the putting on that snorkel mask. And you could look at the water here, and all you saw was the water, and sometimes every now and then you could look down and you could see some coral reefs. But then you put that snorkel mask on and go underneath the water, and there's a whole different world opens up to you, color and fish and things, and you just never saw it with the natural eye. Well, that's what God tells us about the spirit world around about us. There is a spirit world, and you and I as individuals are part of that spirit world. So we're in the kingdom of human beings, and we're born into the kingdom of, the Bible describes, the kingdom of darkness. But by the God's mercy and grace, we've been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, and yet we're still living in this world as human beings. And so we have a conflict going on between two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan, the prince of power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conduct in days past, and were by nature the children of wrath. No wonder we have some problems. It's not Democrat and Republican problems, it's spiritual and ungodly problems. So Satan is working to entice, to seduce, to stir up, to deceive the world, this demonic kingdom that he rules over. He's not just one person. There's a host of demons. Where they came from, though, all we can tell you is from the Bible, is that, first of all, God created all things. And there was at some time a conflict that took place between Satan and God, which Satan aspired to usurp the authority of God. And according to what the Bible says, he led a third of the angels astray. They followed him. When that took place, some think that that's futuristic. I believe it took place shortly right after creation. And he saw the universe, the earth. The 8th chapter of Psalms would tell you that God put man over all the universe. What is man that thou hast made all things to be in subjection to him? But Satan is jealous. And he became jealous of man's position. And so he tries to usurp the throne of God. And in so doing, he leads a third of the demons, angels, with him. And they are demonic beings. There is a kingdom of demonic beings which Satan is the head of. It's out there. It's all around about you. And that kingdom is at opposition against the kingdom of God. That's why Paul was talking about in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, put on the whole armor of God. You think you've got problems? The reason why you have problems, the reason why we have problems is because of this conflict going on between these two kingdoms. It is focused in us as individuals, personal. You get up in the morning and look in the mirror and say, well, who's that guy there, or that woman there? Well, it's really what you see is just the natural aspect of it. Internally, there is a spiritual being, if you're born again, child of God. And you are sensitive and made to be sensitive to spiritual things. But then you turn around and start to walk away from the mirror and you bump into the door. And you hit your door and got a knot on the head. Well, that wasn't a spiritual act. I can tell you the devil may have caused that to happen. Now, I'm not saying every time it happens, but I'm just saying whatever conflict you had to deal with that morning, there was a demonic spirit behind it. It may have been your wife, may have been your husband, maybe the children. I don't mean to say that they're demon-possessed, but I'm telling you, you have to be aware of this demonic world that's working around about us. Those of you who've got young children, you understand this. Not that they're demons. No. I heard James Dobson talking about this very thing, and when he was talking about it, I could relate to it. Because we had a couple children trying to go to church and re-preaching, and four girls and a boy, but especially early in our marriage. And my wife was struggling trying to get the girls ready, combing hair, and there was always a diaper to be changed. James Dobson said, no matter how much we planned ahead of time, he said, just as we were about to go out the door, something would come loose. Maybe it was a bow or something or other, but maybe it was, you know, he said, we'd have to take care of the baby, children. Sometimes they would get sick and vomit just as you're about to leave the house. Now, that's not saying that every time that it happened, but those things seem to happen more so even when we're trying to do that which is right. And that's what Paul talks about. He said, I find a war going on in my body. When I would do good, evil is present. And it wars against me. That's the reason why you have a problem with trying to read the Bible. The devil doesn't want you to read the book. My wife's mother gave us a Bible, and she wrote in it that this book will keep you from sin. And sin will keep you from this book. And that's true. The devil's work to keep you from the Word of God. When you're having spiritual problems, what do you need to do? Pray and read the Word of God. But what does the devil want you to do? Everything but that. I get so disturbed by even Christian people when they're having problems. They go in opposite direction from the house of God, God's people. They quit going to church. They quit reading the Bible. Quit praying. Brother Stacy mentioned earlier, you can see things on people's face. I don't try to gauge people's spirituality, but sometimes it becomes so obvious, you know. What's wrong? Why are you having problems at work? Why are you having problems in your marriage? Why are you having problems? Why is your face so long? Why is it you seem like that you're so discouraged? Why are you so despondent? Why is it? Let me ask you a question. Have you been reading your Bible? Have you been praying? Well, no, preacher, I've just been so busy. That's where the problem lies. So the spiritual kingdom that I'm talking to you about, it is dual. There is both a spiritual and a physical kingdom that you and I have to deal with. Our church is both a physical congregation and a spiritual congregation. We're spiritual beings. So, the kingdom of God, I want us to be made to be aware of it. I read in the Bible that the apostles taught much about the kingdom of God. And so, if the apostles talked about it, if our Lord talked about it, we need to know about it. First of all, let me point out to you that the kingdom of God has been prophesied. The very first prophecy about the kingdom of God is found in the gospel, the very first messianic promise given in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. You know the background, so I won't take the time to tell you all about it. But in that background, in that event there, God made a promise, made a statement. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Now that's the conflict that's going on there. The Lord promised, declared it, and it's been going on since the days of Adam and Eve. And it shall bruise thy head. He's talking now about the seed of woman, and the seed of the serpent. The seed of woman would bruise thy head. There's the conflict. Satan working ever since the day of the Garden of Eden to bring about the destruction of the kingdom of God and to try and thwart God's purpose and plan. So he is trying to prevent Christ coming into existence. Pharaoh's act of having all the male children killed was a demonic, satanic program to try to prevent the birth of Jesus Christ. There are many others that things have happened across the history of time, and I won't take the time today to try to prevent the birth of Christ. One of the things that you are aware of and should know about is the book of Esther. And you know about Haman, who devised a plan because of his jealousy against Mordecai, who devised a plan to try and have all the Jews killed in the Persian Empire. If he had been successful in that plan, then we would have no birth of Christ. But you know also how that God, through the instrumentality of Esther, preserved, and Esther and Mordecai saved the Jewish people. That was Satan trying to prevent and bring about the destruction of the Jewish race to prevent Christ from ever coming into existence. Many other things can be pointed out to you, but Satan knows what God has promised. The seed of woman would bruise the head of the serpent, and that the serpent would bruise his heel. That's what it says here. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The death of Christ was the bruising of the heel of the Son of God. Oh, yes, it was a death. It was a terrible death. It was a cruel death. It was a painful death, and he died. And he was buried and was in the grave 3 days and three nights. But it was not a final death, because in 3 days and three nights he came forth from the grave victorious over the grave and victorious over Satan. And you'll read in the book of Revelation, the first chapter, that he has the keys of death and hell in his hand. He is a mighty conqueror. And the reason why we do not fear death, and the reason why death has no power over God's people, is because Christ has controlled and conquered the devil, and so now we have victory over death itself. That's what Paul says in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. So the very first promise or the messianic of the kingdom of God and the conflict was set forth way back there in the third chapter of Genesis. In the 49th chapter of Genesis, you have another promise, the 10th verse. Jacob is blessing his sons, the 12 sons of Jacob. They're down in Egypt land. And he gives to each son a unique, special promise and blessing. In the 49th chapter, in the 10th verse, he says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah." That's who won the tribes. The tribe, you know who Judah was. And so the scepter, that means the rule, the kingship, shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh. The word Shiloh means, has a reference to the Messiah. The promise. The word Shiloh speaks of peace, comforter, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. So that's the messianic promise of Christ's coming, but it is also a promise of his kingship. The crown, the scepter, shall not depart from Judah. That was the king's the tribe. The Levites were the priestly tribe. So the kingship did not depart from the tribe of Judah until Shiloh shall come. Uniquely, when Christ was born, he was born to Mary, a virgin, who was of the tribe of Judah. And you have her genealogy given to you in the book of Leviticus, in the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Maybe it's the third chapter. I'll just say in the Gospel of Luke. And then you have in Matthew the genealogy of Joseph. Why do you have those two genealogies given to you? Because it is through Mary that Christ got his kingship from David. He was of the line of David, son of David, and it is through Mary who has her genealogy, not back to Solomon, but through Nathan, and through that genealogy, Christ has the legal right to the kingship of David. You have Matthew's genealogy given about Joseph to show to you that she married in the tribe of Judah, which was necessary in order for her to preserve her inheritance. Psalms 145, verse 13, David says, "Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations." Thy kingdom. He didn't say my kingdom. David is referring to the kingdom that was prophetically promised that a descendant of the throne of David would not fail to sit upon the throne. And so he is speaking about the kingdom of God. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion shall endure forever. Now turn with me, please, to the second chapter of the Gospel, the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 2. Here is a great prophecy concerning the kingdom of God. I'll begin reading at verse 2. "And this shall come to pass in the last days." The last days, in God's accounting of time, in God's calendar, the last days began with the birth of Christ. Hebrews chapter 1. Now, the last day is different from the last days. The last day is the end of time, the day of the Lord's wrath. But the last days began with the birth of Christ. In the last days, that the mountain, the word mountain is descriptive of a kingdom, of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. Now that's the promise of what happened during the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, that he established his church, and it was is to be exalted as the ruling political, ruling religious power in the world. New Testament church, not Roman Catholic church, but the New Testament church. Churches, individual assemblies, given, established by God Almighty, with the divine power and authority to conduct the work of the Lord. Matthew, the 16th chapter. Upon this rock I will build my church, my called out assembly. Now that's not a universal invisible thing. There ain't no such thing. There ain't no such thing. I know all about grammar, but I just wanted to emphasize to you that it's non-existent, universal invisible church. I know people talk about it. They don't understand what they're talking about when they use the word church. The word church always refers to a local called out assembly. Now the word churches and the church in the New Testament is referring to a collective sense. I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's the promise of the perpetuity and preservation of the Lord's church as an entity pure and separated from the apostate churches, religious orders that are throughout the world today. All kinds of denominations under the umbrella of Christianity. They have apostatized from New Testament churches. They went out from us, John says, because they were not of us. For if they were of us, they will no doubt have continued with us. Right in the very first century, you had churches apostatizing. I give unto thee the keys, and he said, I give unto thee, talking about this church, I give unto thee the keys to the kingdom of heaven. The word keys speaks of authority. If you go out and get in my car, and you, some way or another, you trip the ignition switches, and you drive off in my car, you've stolen my car. And I can call the law and tell them you have stolen my car without any authority at all. But if I hand you the keys and say, here, take my car and drive it to so-and-so, I've given you the authority to do it with. And if I called law and said, this man stole my car, and he said, how did he get it? I said, well, I gave him the keys. He said, well, sir, he hasn't stole it. You gave him the keys. And so when you gave him the keys, you gave him authorization to use. The Lord said, I give you the keys, the kingdom. Now go with me then to the book of Daniel, second chapter. Daniel chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar, the head of the first Gentile world empire, had a dream, which he saw an image set up. And in that image, he saw what was to be the chronological order of various Gentile world empires, beginning with the Babylonian, and then the empire of I'll get the name Cyrus, Medo-Persian, trying to come up with the Medo-Persian Empire, and then the Persian Empire, then the Greek Empire, and then the Roman Empire. He saw all that. He didn't know the names of them, but he saw this image with the various armament on it. A head of gold. And so he didn't know what it meant. So he called for all of his wise men to come in and tell me what was, and give the interpretation of my dream. But first of all, he said, you got to tell me what the dream was. And they said to him, well, nobody can do that. You got to tell us what the dream was, and then we'll give you interpretation. No, he said, you tell me what the dream was. Well, they couldn't do it. And so he said, I'll kill all of you, put you to death. That included Daniel and his Hebrew brethren. Daniel heard about it. Daniel prayed to God to give him wisdom and discernment. And God gave it to him. And so he sent a message to Nebuchadnezzar. Said, wait, I can give you, I'll tell you what your dream was. I'm quickly paraphrasing it for time's sake. So Daniel told him what his dream was. The second chapter of Daniel, you have this being given to him. Daniel's praying, asked God to give him wisdom. Verse 19, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. He's not telling the king how smart he was. He's saying, God gave me this interpretation. Verse 27. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king had demanded, cannot the wise, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king? They can't show it. But here's what he says. No, there is a God in heaven that revealeth secret and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. People do not understand and believe in the sovereignty of God. God rules in the affairs of this world. And so when we talk about the kingdom of God, there is a kingdom. There is the kingdom of God whereby He rules over all things. He rules. God rules. Daniel is going to interpret and tell Nebuchadnezzar what his dream was and what the various empires are going to come into existence. Now, you can read in your history books, and you'll read and learn that the kingdoms of the world that developed of ancient world since the Babylonians were exactly as this is laid out in this dream. Now, how did it happen? Oh, well, God had nothing to do with it. It just happened, you know, that that's how the political power. The Bible says the powers that be ordained of God. Nebuchadnezzar rules over ancient Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar was instrumental in taking Israel into captivity by the prophesied will of God, what God told the prophets, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, what was going to happen. They told Israel what God was going to do. Some of them didn't believe it. But God caused Nebuchadnezzar to come in, take Israel, destroy Jerusalem, and carry Israel into Babylon captivity. Well, that just happened. God had nothing to do with that. God told Israel exactly how long they were going to be in captivity. 70 years. Book of Jeremiah. 70 years. Now, when it came time for these empire, for Israel to come back out of Babylon captivity, God caused a man by the name of Cyrus to defeat the Babylonians, conquered Babylon. You'll read about that in the 5th chapter of Daniel. And Cyrus came into authority over Israel. And he, stirred up by God, make a long story short, sent Ezra back to the land of Israel. We've read that in the book of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah. That happened by accident. No, it didn't happen by accident. Exactly when the 70 years are ending, God raised up another empire, and Cyrus let Israel go back to the land of Canaan. Now then, this dream here, back to the 2nd chapter of Daniel. Daniel's in Gibeon, verse 31. Thou, O king, sawest, behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible, and the image had. And he goes on and describes it, what all happened. Now I want to get to the interpretation of it. Verse 36. The dream, we will tell you the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom. Oh, now wait a minute. God didn't have anything to do with this thing. He just had a great army. He had great skills. He had great abilities. And he was, in his own wisdom and power, he was able to conquer all of his adversaries. God had nothing to do with that. Daniel said, God gave you a kingdom. If you know anything about American history, friends, you'll learn that there have been many battles that Americans have fought that we should have lost. We should have lost the battle for the Revolutionary War. We were a small, disorganized bunch of 13 colonies with no army, and here we were going up against the greatest world empire at that time, the great empire of King George of England. It was said one time that the sun never set on the British Empire. And here, these 13 disorganized colonies with no military organization at all, defeated and was able to get their independence from King George. There are many other wars that we fought. We've just recently celebrated the end of World War I. You'll read the history of World War I and American involvement in it. We should have been defeated and would have been defeated had it not been that God Almighty was on the side, or God Almighty controlled the events to accomplish the victory. World War II. Well, before World War I, there were other battles that we fought. The Battle of New Orleans. Read about the Battle of New Orleans. This very man who became president, President Jackson, this very man that people today are speaking so ill about, this very man who was reared as a man with no great education, was able to bring about an army, raise up an army that defeated the British as they tried to come in and conquer our country through, wasn't British, it was the French, conquer us in New Orleans. God raised up some people, and he was able to defeat and become victorious in the Battle of New Orleans. Wars are fought by men, but God controls the outcome of that battle. The problem today with our country, dear friends, we're not looking to the Lord and asking God to help us. We're number one in the world, we think, because we got the greatest military power. We're number one in the world because we think we got the greatest economy in the world. We're number one in the world because we think we got the highest education level in the world. And all of that, my friend, is vain boasting. The arm of flesh will fail us. And we're being deceived by Satan to trust the arm of flesh. And God's people are not calling upon the Lord. In this dream, here's what I got to get to. I want to stop for today. In this dream, he describes all the kingdoms of the world. And then in verse 43, whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, and they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with the clay. I think that it's talking about me as I see it. This is the division and striving that's going on. It's not kingdoms united. It's not nations united. But even in our own nation, there is division, striving going on. Iron not mixing with clay, and clay not mixing with iron. There's not a cohesiveness in our country today that we had in times past. Why? Because we're neglecting the history of our nation. We're not been teaching our young people about the principles of our founding fathers. We're not looking to the Lord. And so what we have today is a nation that's divided by race and by politics. So iron does not mix with clay, and clay is not mixing with iron. In the days of those kings, not in the days of the ten toes, that's what they want to tell you. He's talking about the days of this Gentile world power. Shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Verse 44, for as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands. Now, why is it that you're told that? Because there's something miraculous about this stone coming into existence. It's not the act by men. It's not because somebody put a hammer to it and chiseled it out, but it miraculously came out. That's the birth of Jesus Christ. He was not conceived in the normal way. But the stone that came out of the mountain without hands, it broke in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. The dream is certain, and the interpretation therefore is sure. Is the dream certain? Does what God decreed to happen, does it happen? Is God involved with this universe? Does God control the kingdoms of this universe? Does God control the powers of this universe? Whether we're talking about the mineral kingdom, the plant kingdom, the animal kingdom, the human kingdom, or the spirit kingdom, God Almighty rules and reigns over them. Nebuchadnezzar learned that. And this is what people today need to learn. In the fourth chapter of Daniel, you have him saying that he doth according to his will among the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and none can stay his hand and say, what dost thou? God Almighty rules omnipotent sovereignty over the nations of the world. And Satan has been loosed by God to deceive the nations of the world for divine purpose. Now, wait a minute, preacher. You're crazy. You've done got off the rock. You lost your senses. That God Almighty is allowing Satan to deceive the nations of the world for divine purpose. Revelation 17 and verse 17. Revelation 17 and verse 17. For God hath put in their hearts. Does that make God to be the evil, the creator, cause of evil? No. God is loosening, allowing, suffering men to do evil things. The death of Christ, you have a demonstration of that. God allowed evil men to do wicked things to accomplish His will and His purpose. Here, God is allowing, putting their hearts to fulfill His will. Mr. Trump, Mr. Putin, United Nations, or whatever powers we're talking about, I'll tell you, your boss man, the governor of the United States, the U.S. Senate, U.S. Congress, nobody anywhere can do any more than what is the will of God, and they will do the will of God. Now, if you don't understand that, you don't believe that, I'm going to tell you, you're going to be tormented by what's going on in the world today. You're going to be depressed, discouraged. You're going to say, it's crazy, we all need to kill ourselves. And that's what's going on. If God is not in control. Old Brother Jerry Hunt Sr., by the way, he's going to be with us, Lord's willing, in our association, in our dedication time, end of December. Old Brother Jerry Hunt Sr. says, if God's not in control, I hate to think who is. Well, it's either God or the devil. God has put in their hearts to fulfill His will and to agree. Oh, well, now let's just all get together. And we got this United Nations, and we're going to have these international conferences, and we're just going to work out these treaties, and we're going to get Iran and Iraq and Saudi Arabia and Russia and all these nations. We're going to get them to come together, and we're just going. You can't do it unless God is working and allows Satan to deceive the nations. And that's what he does, Revelation 20. To agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast, not unto God, but unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And God allows the nations of the world to join together in a confederacy, evil confederacy, to exalt themselves, to rule over all mankind. But they do one thing that happens, that God says, that's enough. They go up to make war. They encamp about the saints of God. And they go up to make war against the holy city, the Lord's church. Now, there are going to be some, I no doubt, have been days past, some been killed. People say, oh, God's people never go to tribulation. Just look at the history. They have. But not totally. Matthew, the Lord says, those days shall be shortened for the elect's sake. God will set the boundaries. He set the boundaries in days past of what Satan can do. Not a bone of his body should be broken. They hung him on a cross, pierced his hands, pierced his feet, pierced his side, but the Lord said, not a bone of his body should be broken. And when the Roman soldier came to break the bones of those three men on the cross, he looked up and said, well, he's already dead. But he said, just to make sure, he took his spear and rammed into the side, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. They pierced his side, but not a bone of his body was broken. You see, God's always in control. No matter what's going on, God's always in control. Sometimes I don't like what goes on. Sometimes I don't agree with what goes on. But I will have the peace and the comfort of knowing God Almighty is working for His glory and for good of His people. That's what the book says. You may not understand it. You may not believe it. And it may cause you a lot of heartache and a lot of pain. But I'll tell you what God is always doing for His people. He's causing us to become more godly and draw closer to Him. Take this old world, the songwriter said, but give me Jesus. That's what He's doing. And when it comes to the end of time, God's people are going to be singing that song. Take this old world and send it to hell, but give me Jesus. And He'll be coming. Our Father, we come to You here this morning hour. How we thank You for the blessed assurance we have. Our God rules and reigns in the affairs of men. We don't understand all that goes on. We don't always agree with it. But we have a perfect understanding and knowing that You work and none can hinder. We pray, indeed, that all of those who've been elected here in America recently, that all of them might seek Your face. They might all be guided by the Word of God. That they might all seek to do what's right for Your people's sake. Oh Lord, we pray for Your people's sake that You would stay the evil powers that are working and maintain the liberties that we have come to enjoy. But if not, we know that still You rule and reign and You will deliver Your people as You have in days past. In Christ's name I pray and ask it. Amen.